I want you to turn this morning to 3 John. As I was praying for several days over the weekend and hadn't heard a thing, on Tuesday morning I heard 3 John 2. And so we're going to start out with that this today, and we're going to go on and talk about one of the healings that Jesus did when he was on this earth, because it ties into what we're going to be talking about. And what I want to share with you this morning may be a little bit different than we've ever shared concerning this verse, but bear with me, because I think this comes from the heart of the Lord. And what he said to me as we were preparing this is, there are many people who know up here what my word says concerning healing. But what we're going to see is, we got to get it down in here, and then it can come up here as our mind is renewed. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is a prosperous soul. So let's look at 3 John, and we're going to start in verse 1. Paul, John writing to the elder, to the beloved Gaius, and then he says, "Whom I love in truth." Now, just because this letter is written to Gaius, don't think it's not for you. Who inspired John to write this? The Holy Spirit did. So, if the Holy Spirit inspired it to be put in the Word of God, then who is he writing this to? You and me, today. So everything that is said here in this next verse pertains to you and I. So let me read this verse to you, and then we're going to walk through it phrase by phrase. Beloved, I pray that in all respects, King James says above all things, that you may prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers. So let's talk about this verse for a few moments. Beloved, this is how you must see yourself in the eyes of the Lord. It starts there. Everything we receive from God starts from seeing ourselves in that position, so that we can see His grace being available to me. No, you're not worthy of it, except that He made you worthy. But grace is a gift, so it's not something you have to earn from Him. Think of John 3:16. In fact, can you say, I'm not asking you to repeat this, but you need to be able to say to yourself, "For God so loved men that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved Myra that He gave His only begotten Son." Do you see yourself that way? And if you don't, go back and read some of the scriptures in John, particularly around 17, verse 23, which says Jesus praying for you and I, as he's praying for his disciples, and it says it's for us also. He says, "Father, I want them to know that you've loved them just like you love me." You know, a lot of people can't even say that. Jesus loves me. The Father loves me just like the Father loved Jesus. Let that sink into you. That's what motivated him to send the most precious thing he had. Then the next phrase says, "Beloved, I pray." King James says, "I wish." The word there in the Greek literally means, "I desire, I pray, I will." Say that differently. It's "my desire and I would" is what he's saying. And then what comes after it is where we're headed. And so Thayer says, the word literally means, "I pray to God." So because King James says "wish," and I'm reading out of a New American Standard for those of you who are new to healing school today, but what we've got to see is that this is something coming from the heart of the Father through the Holy Spirit via John. So he says, "I pray," or "it's my desire," and then he says, "above all things," or my translation says, "in all respects." Now, ponder this a minute. And before we get too far, who is this written to? believers. It's not written to non-believers, and that makes a difference, because what is the most important thing? To be born again. That comes number one in the heart of the Lord. But with it comes some other things that we're going to get into. So what he's saying to him, to us, is at the top of his list for you and I, you know, are these things that he's praying. At the top of his list for us who are his children, who are born again, who ought to be walking filled with the Spirit and walking led by the Spirit. This is his heart's desire for you and I. And then he lists two things here. That we prosper. The Greek word there is euodao, and it's two words put together. One word means well or good. The other word actually means a road, and it implies a journey. So what he's praying here is that you have a good journey. And that is the word that is used for prosper. Now, we're not going to teach on this today except for this one statement. If you want to know, does he want me blessed financially? The answer is yes. And I can show you time after time in the New Testament as well as the Old. In fact, this word that we're talking about is used in reference to giving offerings. So we know it pertains to financial things. In Greek literature, I found also that the word actually means to have success in business. So the Lord wants us to prosper in that manner. And then look at the next phrase. Beloved, I pray that above all things you may prosper and be in good health, or be in health. That's at the top list. That's two of his top things that he wants for you and I. Now, having said that, we think about this body as not being important to him. Is it? Absolutely. And we got scriptures that will show us that over and over. So we need to understand that even though this body, which takes us sometimes down roads we don't want to go, why do I do those things that I don't want to do? This body is important to him, and he desires that you be in good health in this flesh today. That's the heart of the Lord for you and I. The word there that's used, Luke uses it a bunch, and it's translated sound, well, and in good health. That sounds a little bit like what we get when we talk about the word peace, soundness, wholeness. So all of this is at the top of his list for you and I. Now let's be candid with each other. We can say, the Lord said, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health. And we can get excited about that. I do. I've used this promise a lot to pray his word concerning my health as well as yours. But what do we often do? We put a period after health. And it's a comma. Now, there wasn't commas in the Greek, but in our language that says what follows is connected to what was preceding. And so let's talk about this for a minute. He says, I want you to prosper and be in health just as, or even as, your soul prospers. So let's first talk about the end of that verse. What is your soul, and what is a prospering soul? And then we'll come back to talk about the transition words there. What is soul prosperity? The word soul in the Greek is psuche, which actually means breath. And I'm not going to take time to go into great depth on these today, but just give you an overview of it. Any of you ever have cliff notes that you used when you went to college back in the day? See, I'm not the only one that didn't want to read the books that they wrote. I got those things too. I don't even know if kids today know what they are. I'm sure they got something that's different on the internet, of course. But this word psuche, to summarize it, we could talk about it being the seat of our feelings, our desires, our affections, our emotions, our thoughts, and our imaginations. You hear it talked about as mind, will, and emotion. One commentator writes that it's where the vital force of life in this body really emanates from. Now, we know that if the spirit leaves the body, that the body ceases to exist. But how we react in this body comes from our soul. And Hebrews 4:12 tells us that it's tightly connected to our spirit. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it says it pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit. And then it compares that to both joints and marrow. So where is marrow? Inside the bones that is part of your joints. And it also says it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our spirit, of our heart. So what this says to me is our soul and our spirit are tightly coupled. Everything that you receive from God comes through your spirit into your soul and then is manifested in your flesh. And I'll go ahead and say, as you declare the word of the Lord over you. That's how things come to pass in this earth. So it originates in our spirit man. Now, let me just say too, a prospering soul, that's the same word that is used to describe prospering earlier in 3 John 2. So he's not changing words. He wants this to be well and sound and whole with us. So what is a prosperous soul would be the next logical question. I'm going to tell you that there's only one way to start that process of developing a prosperous soul, and it's with the Word of God. Turn to Romans 12. But Emmy, let me ask you if you would you go first to James 1:21? And that's not in your that's not in the notes that I had planned to cover, but the Lord quickened that to me. And I'll turn to it as she's moving there and see which one gets there first. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Now, where's that coming from? From the evil thoughts we have manifested through our flesh, from those desires that don't line up with the Word of God. In humility, a key word, receive the Word implanted. Why? Because it is able to do what? To save, to sozo, to bring alive, to make whole, to make well. What? Your souls. So it is with the Word that we start to develop this soul prosperity that 3 John 2 says is important to us. Now, Romans 12, scripture you know very well. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Grace and it's manifested for us to have a relationship with the Father that is free. But if you want to develop and mature in your and have a prosperous soul and mature in the Lord, it's going to cost you something. And the main thing it's going to cost you is time. What does this say? Present your body, so your flesh, and you're going to have to give your mind to the Lord. But how are you going to do it? As a living sacrifice. So you're saying, Lord, I desire to walk manifesting the things of the Spirit in my soul and in my flesh. That's what this is saying to us. And then it says those are acceptable. And when you see that word acceptable, I like better for you to think about it's well-pleasing. That's literally what it means. It's well-pleasing to the Lord when we present ourselves in total. Does that sound like submission? That's not a popular word today. Not at all popular. Yet this is what it says. And then it says it's our spiritual service of worship. And then we get to verse 2. and do not be conformed to this world. Now that word conformed there literally means molded into the same pattern as everybody else. The Lord didn't call us living bricks. A brick is what? Molded and put together, and one looks like the other. He said we are living stones. We're each unique. We're each different. And so even in that, he's telling us he doesn't want us conformed to be all the same. If it did, then we would have too many right hands in the body of Christ. And we need all the parts in the body. So what he's saying to us here is, I don't want you, let's talk about the soul, to think as the world does. I don't want you to react to circumstances as the world does. I don't want you to imagine what life is going to be like as the world does. Now, conformed. One of the products that the company I worked for 30 some odd years made was plastics. And they sold these plastics to people who would form them into the same image over and over and over. How did they do that? Because this is what you're going to see the enemy does to you and I. To mold those plastics into cups or forks or car parts or whatever, first thing they did was heat it up. The next thing they did was put it in a mold and add pressure to it. Now, does that sound like what the devil does to you? He puts some heat on you, and then he just presses in, and he keeps pressing. So he says, don't be conformed. It's something he's pushing you. He's putting pressure on you to do. And then it goes on and says, but be transformed. Now, transformed here is the word metamorpho, which is the word we get metamorphosis from. A caterpillar to a what? A butterfly. Is that a major change? You know, it's the same word that is used when it's talking about Jesus being transfigured. When the glory of the Lord came over him and he shone. Now my question then, does that sound like a little change? Or does that sound like a big change? It is a big change. And let me just say to you, it is possible for you to have that big change in your mind where you forsake the way of the world and are motivated only by what the Word of God says. Some of you would say, that's beyond me. Don't say that. As a man thinks, so he is. So we must see ourselves as being able to do what happens here. And then he goes on to say, be transformed how? It starts by renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, or well-pleasing, and perfect. Now, I don't think that's a good, better, best. I just think he says that's a good thing to do, it's well-pleasing to me, and that's how I make you complete, which is what the word perfect means in the Greek language most of the time. So with that, what do we see? That we start this self with the Word. But it's not just reading the Word. In prayer this morning, I started to stop Robert, except the Lord was moving. I didn't want to, and I said, wanted to tell him, remember what you prayed this morning when we start teaching. Because what he was praying this morning, that Father, as we start this service today, that this Word is not just going to be something that comes into our minds, but it's something that we get deep down in our hearts. And when that revelation comes, when we really start to know it, that's when your spirit man begins to transform your mind so that the two are thinking alike. Then you've got your spirit working with your soul, and it can dominate your body. If your soul is aligned with the earth and your flesh, then you've got two against one working in your spirit internal. So there's always going to be a battle. But we can get to this point where we have a prosperous soul. So it's not just by reading. But it's by reading and asking the Holy Spirit to show you and spending time with Him and meditating on it. Now, I know some of you have heard me say it, but we've got some new people here today. So let me just say this. Some people say, I don't know how to meditate. So I ask the question, do you know how to worry? What is worrying? Thinking about the same thing over and over and over. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Just use the word instead of those thoughts. So it's not a complicated thing, and it's something you can do all throughout your day. So a prosperous soul is a soul that's growing, maturing, and ever increasing in knowing Jesus. I would say a prosperous soul is like this. It's thinking, speaking, and acting like Jesus. I asked the Lord Tuesday, as I was beginning to pray about this in more detail, what is a prosperous soul? And I'm going to tell you what he said, and then I'm unashamedly, give a commercial. He told me a prosperous soul is living in the abundance of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is because that's what we want, all nine of those fruit to be working in us in a big way. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and what comes next? Humility. And then finally, self-control. When we get all those things flowing in us, we are thinking the right way, our mind's going to be working the right way, and we're going to be a powerhouse for the Lord. Now, the reason I said I'm going to say something about it is that's what I'm actually going to begin to teach as a Bible study we do at High Point over in the House of Expectations starting Wednesday week. Part of the ministry that the Lord has instructed us to form, and part of what we're doing is teaching Bible studies. And this next one is going to be on the fruit of the Spirit. And this is what we want to develop in. Living, when we are prospering in our soul, we are living not controlled or motivated by wrong thoughts, by emotions. In other words, I'm not worrying, I'm not anxious, but I'm led by the Holy Spirit. And notice the two words I used. I'm not controlled, manipulated, pushed, pressure applied. But I'm gently led by the Holy Spirit. You see how one leads us, the enemy of your soul? And you see how the one who wants to help you dominate through your soul leads you. 2 Peter, 1st chapter. We're going to read verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How many would like more grace and peace? Okay. How many would like it multiplied? So it's not just a little bit added at a time, but just growing greatly. Then look how it comes. In the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now if it's going to come that way, what does that say we're going to have to do? Get in the Word of God, which we said how this whole process is going to start. And then verse 3 says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Pause. Everything, not some, everything that you need to live this life on this earth, prosperous, healthy, peaceful, anything that comes against you, to be able to overcome it. Everything you need to live that life is in you today. In that spirit man that you've been made into, who's become one, the Holy Spirit with your spirit. Everything is already there. And it's not only that, it's the godliness part of it that is also there. Because what are we called to do? Walk out our salvation. And we're also told to walk holy, which means we've got to get a prosperous soul so that we can walk. Go about our daily lives, go about our daily routine, just like a cow follows a path all the time, so we can walk holy, not doing those things that we don't want to do. So all this then is connected to, and then verse 4 says, "For by these he has granted to us great and for precious and magnificent promises, in order that we might by them become partakers of the divine nature." Does that sound like if we get into the Word and grace and peace is multiplied to us and we learn to develop in the fruit of the Spirit and produce that good fruit, that we might walk and act and talk and live just like Jesus did? Because that's who the divine nature that we're partaking of. That's the image that we can be molded into. So now let's go back, though, to the word that's used in John. "I want you to prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers." The word for "even as" or "just as" is the Greek word kathos, which is kin to the word kata, which you've heard us teach on before. And it means in proportion to. The word is used once when it's talking about "my God shall supply all of your needs according to, in proportion to, his riches and glory." You don't want your needs provided in proportion to my riches and glory. You want your needs provided in proportion to his. So now think about this. He says, let's just talk about health. Our health that he wants us to have abundantly, above all things, is in direct proportion to how my soul is prospering. Selah. Think about that a minute. My health is in direct proportion to how I'm prospering in my soul. So if we want to walk in perfect health all the time, just as Jesus did, then guess what? We need to be producing that fruit of the Spirit and walking in that fruit just like he did. Because would you say Jesus had soul prosperity? You know, the thing I think about most, and it's the last one I studied since it's the last, is self-control. Can you imagine the self-control that it took for Jesus when they were plucking out the hairs on his beard to not call upon those angels to come get him? Legions. Can you imagine the self-control, the humility, the patience, which literally means the endurance, perseverance? Think about that. So these are things that as we prosper in our soul, that our health will respond to. Now, what does this indicate to you? What does this make you think? Well, for me, it makes me think I need to put more focus on my soul prospering than all the time thinking about finances and the shape I'm in health-wise. If it's in proportion, those first two are in proportion to my soul, I want to develop my soul. Let me tell you what it's not saying. It's not saying if you're sick and you got something wrong with you, stop, go develop your soul fully and then come back to him. We have mercy for that. Where you are today, if you've got things that are going on in your body, you can leave without those things going on today, no matter where you are. But if you want to sustain that health and walk in that perfect health that he desires us to, then we're going back to developing this prosperous soul. Now, what does that lead us to then? One key part of that prosperous soul is how we think. And we quoted Proverbs 23:7 earlier saying, "As a man thinks, so he is." So I want you to go to Mark, the first chapter, and I want us to use a healing account that is recorded in the book of Mark. It's also recorded in Matthew 8, 1 through 4. It's recorded in Luke 5, 12 through 15. So that we can begin to change the way we think. And when the Lord said this to me about prosperous soul, and that some of you, that's what you really needed to develop, and I'm including myself in there. He spoke more specifically, and he said, some of you who are believing know what the word says up here, but you've not gotten to a point where you see yourself in that word. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? You're not gotten to a point where you believe this so that you see yourself walking in what he's said. And it's no different than you saying, well, I can't be like that concerning renewing your mind. Don't say it. Say what you can do in him. You can change the whole way you're thinking so that you put yourself in a position to receive everything, to do everything that the Lord wants you to do. Too often we'll say, I know it's his will, but that's not faith. And let's just be candid with each other, okay? So let's look at Mark 1, and I'm going to read 40 through 45, and then we're going to go through it. And a leper came to him, Jesus, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And moved with compassion, he, Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned the man, and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for cleansing what Moses has commanded as a testimony to the priest. Now, let me just say, the man didn't do this, and then it created some problems for Jesus because he couldn't minister as freely. But what also didn't happen? He didn't go and make this testimony to the priest, who needed to know as bad as anybody did because they were stuck in the traditions of man. And he wanted him to testify to him. So that is the end result of that story. Let's go back to the first. And a leper. Now, leprosy in the Old Testament was associated with sin, and it was looked at as the punishment for it. Don't start thinking that way. We're under a new covenant today. We have something new and better. These people were shunned. They lived outside the city. They lost access to family and friends. They lost access to how they wanted to dress. They had to cover their face. And any time they walked and came near somebody, they had to proclaim, I'm unclean. Why? Because the law said if a clean person touched an unclean person, then they were impacted in the same way. So it means the leprosy was passed on. I don't know about you, but to me, this is as close to spiritual death as I can imagine. I am taken away from everything that I hold dear. And I'm isolated, separated from that which I care about. Isn't that exactly what happened to Adam in the garden when the Lord separated him because of the sin? Now, Jesus has broken that barrier, so we don't have to worry about it no more. And the next phrase says, moved with compassion, and a leper came to him. So let's ask the question, what do we do when something comes against us? Who do we turn to first? The telephone? To begin telling everybody? Or do we turn to the Lord? And that's where we ought to turn, to him. Anytime anything comes up, where am I turning to? Now let me make a point with you here. What does it mean to repent? Repent means to change your thinking and turn around. One thing the Lord has shown me is that if I repent of what I'm doing and I turn, but I don't stay focused on him, and I'm looking at Connie now. If I just turn and I look this way and I look that way, but I'm not looking at Jesus, what's going to happen to me? Something else similar to what I was doing here is just going to follow me all around. You don't turn away from something unless you turn to something. And you understand what I'm saying? You cannot just turn away from sin, because I guarantee you the world's going to bring more. You've got to turn away from sin and lock in on your Lord Jesus. That's why a lot of us have trouble. We turn away from sin, we look at him for a moment, we get distracted, and guess what we end up with? Right back in a similar or same mess, because we don't stay focused on where he is. So this man has come to Jesus. Now, he took a big chance, didn't he? Because he was not allowed to approach a clean person, much less a priest. And we might say, how does that relate to us? Well, what does the Word tell us to do? When something comes against us, he says, come boldly to that throne of grace. He had to be bold. He had to have an idea that something could happen so that he wasn't going to get punished for what he did. We also have that opportunity to come to that throne of grace boldly, to take mercy and receive grace in time of need. So that's where we turn to. Go to Jesus anytime you do it. Do you reckon that that man had to walk through some people with his leper's clothes on, even to crying unclean so that they would spread and get out of the way as he approached to Jesus? That says to me, he didn't care what they thought. Only thing he cared about was getting to Jesus. And then it said beseeching him. That's just two words that means to call, to invite, to invoke, to implore. Sometimes we think of the word beg that's used and translated in the Bible like a kid would beg. I gotta have it, I gotta have it. Please give it, Daddy. Please give it, Daddy. Please give it. Daddy, you said you would. Please. It's not that kind of begging. It's beseeching him, asking him. And most of the time, whole nother teaching, it's to give you something that he's already promised he would give you. And then he fell on his knees. He humbled himself before Jesus, something we need to walk in. And what is humility? To me, the highest form of humility is when I declare that, Lord, my thinking is going to be submitted to your thinking. Thus, I'm going to do what you're telling me to do. That to me is the highest form of humility that we can walk in today. Now, why would he do these things? Why would he fight to get to Jesus, go there, and humble himself before him, beseeching him? I would submit to you that he heard the good news of Jesus healing people, and he had the thought, I know he can do it. Will he do it for me? How does faith come to us today? By hearing, and hearing the anointed word. Now, this man comes to Jesus, and look what he says to him. If you are willing, you can make me clean. The Minton version. I know you can. I just don't know if you want to. I don't know if you will. Don't raise your hands. I'm about to ask a question. Don't try to answer it out loud. Was this man in faith? This man had heard about Jesus. He understood up here that people were getting healed, and it motivated him to get to Jesus. But F.F. Bosworth, in the fifth chapter of his book, Christ the Healer, says, faith begins when? When the will of God is known. And what's he saying right here? I know you can, I just don't know if you will. Now, I would put forth to you that this is where the majority of born-again people are with regard to healing. They have a sense that the Lord can do anything he wants to, that he has the power to heal, but what do they not know? If it's for me, are you willing to do it for me? Now, many times that starts because they don't understand where we started with verse 1, beloved. But often it's because of other reasons that they don't understand. So I don't believe that this man was in faith because he just didn't have the revelation. He didn't have that word down deep in him. And I'm not knocking him, because he showed great courage. Would that we all had that courage. And I say that's talking about me as chief amongst all, to do and act on those kind of things. But look at how Jesus responded to him. Man said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And it starts out, and moved with compassion. The word for compassion there is two words put together, and it's about 14 or 15 letters, and I'm not going to embarrass myself by trying to say it. But it literally means, from the bowels, yearning. Or it means something that starts on the inside of you, deep in your being. And I would put forth to you that it's talking about Jesus being moved in his spirit, being moved with what? Love. That compassion. Now, how is that different than pity? When you are moved with compassion towards someone, be it something spiritual or be it physical, you're moved in such a way that you know you've got something that you can bring to the table that's going to help that person. That's what Jesus knew. He knew that there was a life, the life of God in the Spirit that was inside him, that he carried something that would help this person. How many of you have ever said, I want to see more miracles? I did, for years. You know what the Lord told me? If you would see people with the same compassion that Jesus did, you would never ask me to see miracles, because they'd be happening. What does it start with? It starts with us knowing we're loved and loving. We've got to know we're loved before we can give away that love the way Jesus did. So that is key to me. This is where it starts, by that yearning inside us, that love for people inside us welling up to where we have compassion for those who are hurting. And then look what Jesus did. Love moved him to act. Does that sound like John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. This love moved Jesus to act. Now, Jesus isn't thinking, oh my gosh, I can give this to him, but if I touch him, I'm going to be just like he is. What did he see? That a greater power was in him than what was in that man, and even what the law proclaimed. He saw, if I touch him, I'm going to make him clean, and I'm not picking up anything. Do we have that soul prosperity to see that of when we minister to others? Do you have it to receive as this man did? Because we want to learn what this man did to receive it. First thing he did, he was very honest with Jesus. Jesus saw himself, and the best way I know to say it, you remember when Jesus talked about the devil's coming, but he has nothing in me? I think that's what Jesus knew when he walked around. I can touch this man. Pardon me, can't I? I can touch this lady. Devil's got nothing in me. What she's got that afflicted her ain't coming near this vessel, because he has nothing in me. That's you today, folks. That's you today. That's what Jesus did on the cross when he made us righteous and put his spirit in us. That's who we are today. And then look at what Jesus said. I am willing, be cleansed. I am willing. Now here's this man who had heard Jesus could. He came to him, was honest, and said, I don't know if you will, but I know you can. And all of a sudden Jesus says, why, of course I will. I think it's the Living Bible that says, Jesus responds and says, why, of course I will. How could Jesus say that? Because he knew what was going to be accomplished on the cross. It was credited to his account what he was about to do, just like it was imputed to Abraham righteousness when he believed. So here's Jesus, and he moved toward the man. Now, what did the man do first? The man came to him. What does Scripture say? Submit to God, draw near to him, and the Lord will do what? He'll draw near to you. So Jesus was moving in response to this man. Now, when this guy heard these words, what do you think went off in him? I think what he went through his mind was, I got this. I received. How did he get from, I know you can, if you will, to that? He heard a word from the Lord. He heard the Lord's word for him. And it built what? Faith. Hope is that joyful expectation of what I need is coming. Faith says, it's now, here today. And I receive it by faith. The words of Jesus gave this man what he needed to receive. Now let's take this and go to us today. Jesus had a man come to him, not born again, maybe a covenant partner. It doesn't say, it implies by not saying that he probably was Jewish. Old covenant. Here we are, new covenant people. When we go to Jesus today, can we have the same assurance that he's going to say to us, I can and I'm willing? Can we have that same assurance? I see some yeses and I see some smiles and I see some, well, I'm not sure about that answer. Jesus could not say to this man, I am willing to heal you, and not say it to you, his covenant partner. Well, how do you say that? Well, let me read you three scriptures. We'll go through them quickly. Romans 2:11 says he's no respecter of persons. It says he shows no partiality. Ephesians 6:9 says there's no partiality in him. 1 Peter 1:17 says he's without respect of persons. What does that mean? That means if he did it for one, he's willing to do it for all. Salvation. He did it for you, didn't he? Is he not willing to do it all? The same act on that cross that purchased our salvation also purchased our healing. Second way I know it. Has God changed? Malachi says what? I, the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13 says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and? James 1:17 says, in him there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning, or translation that Emmy's got up says, shifting shadow. Why are you saying these? Because we have testimonies in the Word of two or three, the witness of two or three scriptures that says what he did then, he will do for you and I today. That can start this renewal process, this change process, this metamorpho in your mind to get you lined up with the Word of God so that you're not having stinking thinking, but you're thinking correctly, lined up with the Word of God. This is foundational. This is where we got to be. Now, a lot of times, people will say, and I'm just going to read the way I wrote it, well, what about God using sickness to teach me, to correct me, and to punish me? Well, let me answer that. What about God using sickness to teach me? No. What about God using sickness to correct me? No. What about God using sickness to punish me? No. No, no, and no. And then you ask, well, how can you say that? Look at Matthew 12:25. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. Why do we think that Jesus came to deliver healing and the Father was putting it on people? Is that not a house divided? Why do we think that? Several reasons. Number one, we've been taught it from the pulpit before. And we've been taught it because most people make up their mind about this by their experiences or somebody else's experiences versus the Word of God. But this says that a house divided, and Jesus says, I only say what I heard my Father say. Does the Bible tell us that Jesus was the perfect image of the Father? What did he say to Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So can the Father put something on you to teach you when Jesus is trying to get you to receive his healing? No, it wouldn't sustain itself. Hebrews 12, 9 and 10. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Now, I'll draw this verse out. Verse 10. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. Well, that says he disciplines us. All right, what did the first part say? Go back to 9. First part talks about earthly fathers and how they dealt with them. Second part of that verse says, should we not be subject to the Father of Spirit? How do we receive spiritual corrections? What does the book of Timothy tell us? Second Timothy, third chapter, 16th verse says, teaching, the word is there for teaching, correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. How does the Father correct us? Not through the physical, but through the Word of God. Now, granted, if you disobey those words and rebel against those words, you put yourself in a position where evil can come upon you. But the Word tells us nothing bad comes from the Father. The thief comes to steal, kill, destroy, but I've come that you might have, and have it how? Abundantly. So we see too many contradictions. Finally, go to Isaiah 53. And I'm not going to quote this one. I want us to read it. The fifth verse of Isaiah 53, talking about Jesus on the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was punished for my rebellion. He was crushed. He lost his identity. What happens when you crush a grape? Or what happens when you crush a whole bunch of grapes? You get grape juice, which can be grape juice or wine. What happened to the grape in order to get grape juice? It lost its identity as a grape, and it became something else. That's what Jesus did when he was crushed for our sins. And then it says, the chastening or the chastisement of our well-being or peace fell upon him. That means he took all this mental torment that we put up with today, that we meditate on as we worry. He took it upon himself. But then that final line, look at what it says. And by his scourging, those stripes on his back, says, we are healed. Now, if you say, well, gosh, give me two or three witnesses of that. Easy. Matthew 8:17. The Holy Spirit talking says, by his stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24 says, by his stripes we were healed, because we're looking back at the cross. The previous two was foretelling it. The Holy Spirit was testifying about what was about to happen. What Jesus did on earth reflected the will of God. Then it reflected it back when the law was given, and it reflects it today. That's why it's so important that we understand in this short five, six verses, when Jesus said to the man, "Why, of course I will." He set the foundation for everything you and I need to receive concerning our healing today. We just, nowhere when people came to Jesus do you hear him say, "Well, you need to wait till tomorrow. Today's not your day." What does the word say? "Today is my day of salvation." He doesn't ever say, "It's not your lucky day, so it's never just some got it and some didn't." He never said, "Well, you don't know what God's going to do today. I'm not sure what he wants to do." How did he react? How long do you think he thought about this here that we just read? I'd say he didn't even think about it. It's what flowed out of him because of who he is, that he would heal the man. Now, let's just be blunt. We are taught today in some places, not here, and I don't believe it's scriptural, that the Lord uses these kind of things to teach us. I can't say no enough times, and I can't say it loud enough. No, no, no. Never. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. Some people will say, "Well, I don't deserve it." You know what? You're right. But it's not about you. It's about what Jesus did on the cross. That's what puts us in a position to be made worthy. So with the leper, in this instant when Jesus says, "Why, of course I will," what changed in him? I'm talking about before the leprosy, the healing manifested. What changed in him? His thinking did. How could he see himself now? I believe when Jesus said, "Why, of course I will," he saw himself back in the middle of his family with his children running and jumping to him, back able to go do the things he was doing. That picture came to him. He saw himself in that scripture. That's where we need to get to. "Why, of course I will." That applies to you and I today. And then what happened? That correct thinking put him in a position to receive. Jesus laid hands on him, and instantly he's made well. "Well, I tried that, and I tried to believe, and they prayed for me, and I didn't get instantly well." That's where a fruit of the Spirit called perseverance, patience, comes in. That's a force that helps us stay standing when it looks like we ought not stand. And what am I saying there? Even though you don't see it right away, manifested, you can still see it. Andrew Womack made his last visit. He's been to the church we went in Tennessee for probably 17 years straight. And this year was his last one. I listened to the first teaching he did. And he told the account of the person of ministering, of a friend of his or someone he knew was ministering to a person who was blind. And she said, "Others have prayed for me, I've not received." And this guy said, "Well, today you're going to receive." And he said, "Close your eyes." And he prayed for her. And then he said, "And when you can see, open your eyes." So what did she do? Immediately she popped her eyes open and said, "I can't see." He said, "No, that's not what I said. Shut your eyes." Waited a few seconds. She popped them open again. Waited a little while. Didn't see. He said, "No. When you see, open your eyes. I don't mean when you see with those eyes. when you see yourself as seeing, open your eyes. That's the seeing we're talking about. Being able to receive what we need now before we see it manifest. So he told her that. He explained it to her a little more. She waited. And in a few minutes, she said, I see it. And he said, open your eyes. And guess what? She saw with these. But where did she see first? In here. Folks, this is the foundational key that is so important in this prosperous soul, that we can see things as ours before we see them with this eyes. You don't try faith. You do faith. And don't let anybody tell you it's hard. It's going to take some effort. But Jesus provides the power that overcomes the hardness for it. So today, let's close in this manner. Two things I was led to ask. Are there any of you, and just close your eyes, because I don't want people looking around. I don't want anybody feeling embarrassed. Are there any of us who say today, Lord, I need to change my thinking. I need to turn away from what I'm looking at and look to you and your word as I take this first step, begin to take this step toward the prosperous soul. Is there any of us that need to raise our hands and just say, that's me? Okay? All right, you can put your hands down. Let's pray about that. Now, I cannot impart a prosperous soul to you by laying on of hands. But we can pray. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you now, and for these that have raised their hands today to say, I desire to have my soul prosper, I ask, Lord, for you to begin to reveal to them how to step out on your word that they put into their hearts, and that you reveal to them the power of that word and the power of your love for them. Give us revelation, Father. That's what you said the Holy Spirit do. So we're going to ask you for it. And today we're going to believe we receive it, so that we can look back at this day and said, this is when I turned to Jesus and I never turned away. So Father, I ask for that now for those who raised it, and I ask for increases for the rest of us, or for anyone who was not in a position to raise their hand. We receive today, because it's already in us, the wisdom and the knowledge to walk in the fullness of what Jesus purchased.